Jesus, thank you so much that we are bought and paid for in full by you. You have paid for our sin, our guilt. You have paid for everything that we do wrong, our very nature that is sinful. You have paid it in full. The Father is completely satisfied. Thank you that you live in us, and the Father looks at us through you as being holy and righteous and innocent. Of course, Lord, we know that we still fail and we still fall, but thank you for your continued forgiveness and your victory over death, over Satan, and over despair. God, we ask that you would open your word to us, that we might hear and listen. Help us, Lord, to stay awake and alert, that you might guide us into your truth and into your light. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Remember, March 22nd, we did not have church through Mother's Day or until Mother's Day. We did not come to church because we're in shutdown, right? So there was no church, there was no singing, there was no communion, there was nothing. You didn't come here to gather and to talk and to worship or anything else. You stayed at home every Sunday during that period of time. And then when you did come back together, what was it like? It was refreshing, wasn't it? We could see each other again. We could sing. We could hear God's word. We could have fellowship and everything else that goes on. We could have the body and the blood of Christ and so on. It was a good time. It was a relief. And even today, there are still churches that are not open. Hard to believe. And they are yearning to get together. Because people want to be together, because it is definitely having a negative impact upon them emotionally and spiritually and sometimes physically, because they're not allowed, cannot come together to worship the Lord. Multiply that by at least 500 times. And we begin, if we can, in our little feeble mind, kind of understand what it must have been like for Israel when they were carted off to Babylon, 800 miles away, for 70 years. No temple, no prophet that they wanted to listen to. There were prophets who didn't have a positive message because they were going to be there a while. They didn't want to hear that. They had false prophets that they wanted to listen to, but they weren't telling the truth. They were in a foreign land, foreign culture, foreign language. It would be very difficult. It'd be like us being carted off to China or North Korea. Don't speak their language. Their culture is totally somewhere else than ours. Their religion is not ours, and there we have to live. That'd be hard. And as time goes on, we would want to come back to America and come back to our church and our way of life and our language and so on and so forth. That would be very difficult. But that wasn't for Israel for 70 years. And so they thought God was silent and God was done with them. And yet God was not silent. God was still speaking to them, even in Babylon. The problem is, many of them were spiritually deaf. God still speaks today. The problem is, many people are spiritually deaf. Inside the church and outside the church, doesn't matter. Many are spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, spiritually hard. The Jewish nation, they believed that they were over. Captivity meant disaster. It meant they were not going to return. It was the death sentence, so to speak. God will not and would not and could not revive them. Their sin was too great, and they were done. That would be easy to lead to despair, but God was speaking. Isaiah was there. Isaiah was there in captivity. He wasn't the prophet, you know, who followed God and did everything right and spoke the word of God in all its purity, and God looked down upon him and say, you know, Isaiah, you are so wonderful, you are so faithful, I'm going to leave you here in your home, in your hometown, I'm going to cart everybody else off because they aren't so good, but you can stay here. No, oftentimes we think that of ourselves, we're faithful to God, we're doing everything right and living the best kind of life, we should avoid all the trouble in life that comes because of sinners and our culture and everything else, but that's not the case. Isaiah went to Babylon with them, and he spoke to them. He was still God's voice in the wilderness, so to speak. And he begins chapter 51 with the first word in the first verse. Listen, says, listen to me. You who pursue righteousness, You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut, to the quarry from which you were hewn. Who is supposed to listen? Who can listen? More to the point. Who is able to listen to the word of God? You who pursue righteousness, those who are concerned about being right with God, they will listen. Who seek the Lord? Those who are seeking God's grace, his guidance, his direction, his light. Those are the ones that are going to listen. Those are the ones that are going to hear. If we do not have, like them, a spiritual appetite, if we do not have a desire to hear and to seek God and his word, guess what? We continue to be deaf, spiritually blind, and we are not going to hear what God is saying at any given time or even understand the times in which we live. We need to seek his face, as 1 Chronicles 28:9 says. If you seek me with all your heart, or if you seek me, you will be found by me. But if you forsake me, I will forsake you forever. God says, seek me and you will be found. God isn't saying, I don't want to be found by you. He's not saying, oh, you got to seek harder, you got to do this or that or the other thing. You know, he says, I want to be found by you. I want you to come and I will reveal who I am to you and what I am doing. And so he tells us in the second part, look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to the rock. In other words, look to your spiritual origin. What is our spiritual origin? But God himself. Our spiritual origin, the rock, refers to God. Isaiah 17, the rock is used many times to refer to the Lord. Isaiah 17, verse 10. You have forgotten God, your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. Chapter 26, verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And Isaiah is saying, look to the rock. Look to the one who is eternal. Look to the one who gave you spiritual birth. Look to the one who is sustaining you spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally and every other way. Look to the rock, not to anywhere else, not to human institutions, not to the law of government. Look to the law of God, for he is the only one that has the truth. He is the only one that can sustain us. I like to think and believe that Pilot Knob Lutheran Church is looking to the rock and standing upon the rock for our direction for many years, from its inception, I believe, to the very time we are right now. We stand on the rock that is immovable, the rock that is God, not created by man. We look to God as the source of wisdom for the decisions that must be made. And our view of this church must be guided by his wisdom. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold and silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. What are we to build on as Christians and as a church? The rock of Jesus Christ, right? That is the foundation. You don't lay sand for a foundation. You don't lay clay, crumbly clay, as a foundation. You build it on a rock. You build it on something solid. And what is solid is Jesus Christ. And we build upon that. And if we're building with straw and twigs and so on and so forth, it's going to be burned up in the day of judgment. But if with gold and silver and precious stones, in other words, the true spiritual works that God does through us, it will last for eternity. So he tells the nation, Isaiah goes on and he tells the nation, verse 2, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called you, he was but one. Or when I called him, he was but one. And I blessed him and made him many. What does it mean to look to Abraham? Look to Abraham and Sarah, because It was through them that a child would come, right, in which the Messiah would be born and to die on the cross and save us from our sins. But Abraham and Sarah were old. Sarah was way past menopause. No children. And God is saying, you're going to have a son. Right. And because they were obedient, because they had faith, God gave Sarah a child through Abraham. A miracle. He took the impossible and did the unimaginable. He did that with Rebecca. He did that with Elizabeth and even Mary, the virgin birth. God can do the unimaginable when we give him faith and we are obedient to what he calls us to do and how we are to live. In order to defy the very works of Satan, to defy human logic, because we oftentimes have everything wrapped up in our mind, right? Everything that makes sense, everything that's logical, everything that we've experienced in the past, we can kind of plan and figure these things out. And God is saying, no, I want to intervene in there because I want people to know who I am. I am God, and I can work even against the laws of nature and man's esteemed logic. So I want you to follow what I prescribe and do and call you to do. And it will fulfill his plan. It will be best for us, and it will be thrown in the face of the devil and the world who rejects God. So he says, look to Abraham. They're looking to the past, but also not only to the past, they are to look forward. Verse 3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound, the sound of singing. Look to the past, but also look to the forward. These are words of hope. These are words of encouragement for a nation that is desperate, a nation that has pretty much given up hope on God and anything else like it. These are words of hope because God is saying, I'm going to return you to Israel. I'm going to return you to Jerusalem, and it is going to be even greater than Eden. Of course, history shows that Jerusalem and the nation of Israel was never greater than Eden. So what is he saying? Another one of those contradictions in Scripture. In Isaiah and many of the other prophets, they often mix with their prophecies a look to the future, far beyond the immediate future or the short-term future, looking to the future of the very end of time or the climax of history. And that is what he is talking about here. Make you like Eden, speaking about the spiritual nation of Israel. He says, one day I will make a place for you to live greater than Eden, similar but even greater. And that is what we need to keep in mind, as he told the nation of Israel to keep in mind, that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It will be greater than the original that I made, the Garden of Eden. And so he kind of they mix this in with the prophecies. So oftentimes the prophecies will be fulfilled in their time period, at the same time pointing to the New Testament time period, at the same time pointing beyond that to the return of Christ. When you go to the mountains and you look at them from a distance, they look closer than what they are. It takes you forever to get there. We look at prophecy, it looks like it's closer than it really is. Actually, oftentimes not. But as you see them, you see one ridge of mountains and beyond it another ridge and beyond that another ridge. And as you get to them, they kind of unfold. Prophecy is often like that. You see one ridge, and then you see another, and then you see another. Two or three different applications of the prophecy. So we have here with Isaiah and many other places in Scripture of the prophets. And so the return of Israel, physical Israel, to physical Jerusalem in Israel is like a down payment for what God is eventually going to do for his spiritual church, the universal church of God, telling us what is to come in Christ, what is to come for all of believers in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. For in Christ, he tells us that there will be no death, Death will be destroyed. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. It will no longer have mastery over us as being in him. There is no eternal death. Secondly, Christ was the first to rise from the dead. A guarantee of what is to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep, of course, we know those who have died in Christ. First fruits is that first picking, guaranteeing that there's much more to come. So we have much more to come because Christ has been raised from the dead, we will also. He also talks about, Paul talks about a new creation. We are not the same old people we were before coming to Christ and being born again in him. We have a new nature, able to follow Christ and love him and have faith and communicate with him and so on and so forth, all for what God does in us. It's a foretaste. It's an inkling of the life that is to come. A very small taste, I might add. And fourthly, lastly, as Israel groaned to return back to Israel, thinking in their mind, playing that video in their mind over and over again of what it was like, what they have lost, and what they look forward to and if they could ever get back. So we too, at times, yearn when this life gets miserable. We think, you know, there's something more to it than there's heaven. There is heaven where all this is going to be gone. And there isn't going to be any pain or suffering or death or dying. Can't wait. Can you wait? In a sense, I can wait, but in a sense, I can't. We look forward to it. Kids, they look forward to a birthday, right? Can't wait till I'm 10 years old. Well, they can't do it sooner than their birthday. But man, they look forward to it. And when that day comes closer, it's only a week away, they can hardly sleep. Or Christmas is the same thing. And we, I think, as we get older and as we see our culture crumble and deteriorate, we look forward to the time in which we will be rescued into heaven. But until his return, we have work to do. We have work to do. It rings a bell in my mind. Politicians say that all the time, don't they? We still have work to do. There's a lot of work to do. Yeah. We should be saying the same thing. There's a lot of spiritual work to do. Israel was given the task to hold out the truth to those around them, to bring them into Christ, into a relationship with him. They failed for the most part. That has now been given to us, verse 5 and 6 of Isaiah 51. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, speaking of Jesus, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. We are called to hold out God's gospel truth of salvation. Hold it out as the inerrant word of God. That is our mission, not as Pilate Knob Lutheran Church, as we oftentimes think of it. It is the mission of every individual here who knows Christ as their Savior. That is our task. That is our calling. We, wherever God plants us, has work to do. And that work does not end when term limits are over. That work ends when we breathe our last. And therefore, we should not hide from any type of ridicule for being a Christian, for being a follower of Christ, for sharing his truth with someone else, because we are standing upon the what? The immovable rock. Yes, that is solid. The rock that is eternal. The rock that holds our future and holds you. The rock that sustains our present earth and our life and everything that exists. We, as human beings, cannot, will not ever be able to prolong life indefinite. We might be able to extend it a little bit with medication, but Sometimes you wonder, what kind of life is that? But even so, we will all come to an end. As he says, we will all die like flies. We all have a day, and we are not going to be here. It's all wearing out. Ask yourself, you look at around at the world, what is getting better? I'm not talking culturally or anything. What did God make that is being improved on its own? What is becoming more organized? What is gaining more energy? Nothing, because everything is wearing down. Life does not become more organized unless we put intelligence in it and it kind of looks a lot more organized. It doesn't. God has placed order and organization and detail already into life. That's it. From there, it wears down. As we look at ourselves in the mirror and we see ourselves wearing out and wearing down. Energy is not, we're not gaining more energy. It's all burning out, wearing down, running down. The sad thing is that though, I don't know what you know about AI, artificial intelligence, but there are bigwigs, so to speak, in the whole area of AI, thinking, believing, that with the amount of right amount of time and technology that they're working on even currently, that they can make humans immortal. Crazy. Science fiction. Crazy. But it depends on the worldview in which you operate out of and which you view artificial intelligence. And God, I think, is just laughing his head off sometimes. Thinking, you really think you can be immortal because of artificial intelligence? Come on. But this is where a large sector of not only our country, but other countries who are more advanced than us are moving. We can't do anything. We can't even bring viruses under control without a lot of work. Can we control and harness a hurricane or a tornado? Can we stop the lightning that comes? Can we cause it to rain when we want or stop the rain? We can't do any of those things. But yet we think we can become immortal. No. That's hubris. Climate change, controlling that is hubris. And so God says in verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment and its inhabitants die like flies. That's it. That's who we are. Unless you're in Christ, you will not simply die and cease to exist. You will continue to live forever. And what will the conditions be like? Revelation 21, verses 4 through 6 tells us Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, I am making everything new. That echoes what Isaiah said, doesn't it? And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It is done. When he says it is done, what does it mean? It's as good as done. Nothing's going to change it. He says, I'm making you a new world. It's done. Don't think in your mind that maybe this is just pie in the sky. It isn't. It's done. And that's why he can say it, because he is the first and the last and the beginning and the end. So we must not fear intimidation. Isaiah 51, 7 and 8. Where's Isaiah? Isaiah 51, 7 and 8. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your heart. That's us. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. We need not fear those who ridicule us, We need not fear those who look at the Bible and say, it's a bunch of nonsense. We need not fear those who poke their finger in our face verbally because we're followers of Jesus Christ, because we are standing upon the rock, the Lord of all righteousness. Now, granted, our enemies can make life miserable, right? They can intimidate us, and they can cause us at times to fear. Yeah, I think we see that coming in the not-too-distant future. But what does God say? Don't fear them, because God is controlling them as well, or he has put limitations upon them. His hand is upon us. And of course, the worst thing that could happen is we could be sent to heaven early. God's love and mercy, God's love and grace in eternal life, that is what is certain. Man and his ways are uncertain, but God's grace is certain. And one day there will be no misery forever. Thank you, Jesus, for a word of encouragement and hope. Sometimes we look for that hope, Lord, immediately. Sometimes we hope that you would wipe out those who hate you now. But God, your timing is perfect. And you know those who are yet to come into your kingdom. And you don't want to lose any. And you want us to continue to do work that needs to be done in bringing others to you. So God, help us to be like Abraham and be obedient, have faith, and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.